Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord. And we pray that you speak to us from it this morning, Lord, and that you be opening our hearts and eyes to what you have to say to us this morning from your word, Lord. And just pray that you use me in my weakness, Lord, now. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we all have a story, and when we trust in Jesus, our story heads a new direction. My story is that I grew up 5 minutes down the road here in Peakhurst, down near Riverwood Fire Station. I've been coming to this church since I was five. I'm now almost 33, which is a little bit scary for me. I started a relationship with Jesus when I was 13 at a youth camp that Cole and Vicky Judge ran. I then cruised along in youth group here, where I learned a lot about living for Christ from the great leaders that I have, and many are still here. I had one great leader that walked all the way from year 7 to year 12 with me, mentoring me and, yeah, teaching me what it meant to live for Christ. After I left school in year 12, I decided to take an apprenticeship as a baker pastry cook. In hindsight, probably not the best idea. Night shift, it's not that fun, you know. And my wife always says you can tell a baker because they're always pasty white and very skinny. They never see the sun and they don't eat that much. I finished that apprenticeship and then I got married. I was 22 and I started to really understand what it meant to serve God with all my life, just not bits of it. Around that time, we went on a few short-term mission trips, and unknowns to us, Ash and Kaz started to pray for us that we would head to Indonesia with them in full-time ministry. Unfortunately, God did listen, so he pressed it on our hearts, and we decided that that was the direction that God wanted us to take. So we spent the next kind of 2 years training, going to college, getting a mission organization, raising support, doing all that. In that time, we had our son, Jamie. And so after those 2 years, we packed our lives up into 5 boxes and we headed overseas, ready to stay as long as God wanted us to stay. People would always ask us when we visited home groups and shared at places, how long do you think that you'll stay? And we said, oh, you know, 10, 20 years, but I'd always tap on the end, but as long as God planned us to be there. And yeah, God's plan was 18 months, which was a little bit devastating for us. We didn't really know what to do with it. We were back home. We then had our daughter Leah, and we spent the next 3 years walking around in the desert, not really knowing what God wanted us to do. And then after that 3 years, you guys were suckers and you hired me here. So I now get to hang out with youth, pretend that I'm 15 again, light tennis balls on fire. I get to disciple leaders, and work with youth, and it's just a great job, and God has a plan, and that's his plan for me for right now. So everyone has a life story, and we all come to know Jesus different times in our lives. And we all have those times in our lives where we feel like we're walking around in the desert, not really knowing what we're doing or not knowing why God has us right here at that time. But when we trust in God, we know that God has a great plan for our lives. And we have a relationship with him where he guides us and leads us and helps us in the hard times. He also calls us to live different from this world. So as we look at Colossians 3, I want us to be thinking about our own life stories, reflecting on the great things that God has done and taught you so far, and also thinking about what this year ahead holds for you and how your life story will continue. So in Colossians 3, Paul firstly describes our blessing in Christ in verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you die and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So I want us to notice that in this passage, Paul emphasizes a new status of believers, our position in Christ, which requires us to have a new focus, a new way, a new direction, to be different, for our life stories to take that turn and to head the same way as Christ. So firstly, our position in Christ, since you have been raised with Christ, Our dying with Christ symbolizes the drastic change from our old life. Having been raised with Christ points towards our new life, the new way that we should be living. And then in verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is a sense that our relationship we enjoy with Christ is hidden. It's not evident to all the people around us, nor to the false teachers that the Colossians had to deal with. It's not until Christ appears again that we'll be unveiled for all to see. It's occasionally like the story that comes up in the media occasionally where this old dude, he's been living out in the shack on the beach or in the bush, and he dies, and then everyone finds out that he had millions and millions of dollars and that he's been shunning all the luxuries of this world. In the same way, it might be said about our glorious future as Christians. Outsiders may mistake us for weak, insignificant, dishonoring fools living for Christ, little in knowing that we are tied to the ruler of the universe and destined to reign in glory with him. We need also to note that our life hidden in Christ is completely secure. No power, no spirit, no angel, nothing can harm us. We are presently hidden and secure in Christ. And there's also a glorious future waiting for us. In verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The apostle Paul, the prisoner and traitor to the Jews, will be seen as Paul, the apostle, the servant of the king. The Colossians, many of whom were insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will appear in Christ in glory too. Us too, if you have been raised with Christ, you will appear in glory. So what a position we have in Christ. In the past, we put our old life to death and we are now raised with Christ. Presently, we are hidden in Christ. And in the future, on the day, we will be revealed with him in glory. So our new position in Christ that we've just read about requires a new passion, a new focus to live our lives differently. It says to set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above. When he refers to setting our minds on things above, he refers to the place in our life, the direction in which our life aims. We are to be consumed by a passion and desire to know and imitate Christ, to love, to serve, to forgive, to suffer, to evangelize, to build for eternity. That our lives will not look the same anymore. It won't be that we just come here every Sunday, sit comfy in the pew, and that's all that we do for Christ, and think that that is enough. He cries out for us to be passionate and desire to imitate him. Aim of a heart fixed on God is to avoid being entangled in this world, entangled in the money, the fame, the sex, the comfort, the holiday, the house you need, the car you need. Christians have a commitment to a higher cause. We must not waste our lives. So what motivates you in your life to do this? What helps you every day to do this? When I ask that question, what comes to mind? What motivates you in your life to do this? Are you focused on things that matter to God? Or are you like everyone else in this world and worried about your mortgage, what job you'll have, the TAFE, the school you'll go to, the work you have? Over time in our lives, we get busy and things take the place of Jesus very easily. And this can happen without us even noticing. The thing is that we need to always be coming back, always thinking of the great sacrifice that Jesus has made, motivating ourselves to live for him, living for Jesus and having that eternal perspective that we are not building things for this world, but for eternity. And because of our new focus on eternal things, God wants us to put to death the sins we used to commit. In verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is adultery. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in your life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things, of these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of a creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, cynic, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So we've just, last year in April, we moved into our new house up here in Padstow Heights. We're very blessed. My wife spent 9 years as a horticulturalist at Sydney Uni. So she was super keen in our new house to get out into the garden. And up the side of our house, we had these giant weeds that were about waist height. And that was those cool weeds that, not that cool, but they had the black little spiky things that, you know, you walk through and you get them on your clothes. And then for the next month or so, you're picking them out even after they've been in the washing machine. So we had a whole side of these things. My wife was up there pulling them out and putting them in a pile. And my six-year-old son, Jamie, he was up there picking out the piles and taking them to the green bin. So he comes along and he picks up the first pile, he puts it in the bin, he comes back and he says to Michelle, he says, "You know what, Mummy? These weeds are really spiky. Are you sure you're all right?" And Michelle says, yeah, I'm fine. And she continues to work. Jamie does it 3 more times. He comes back and every time he says, "Are you sure you're all right?" And then on the 4th time, when he comes back, he stops and he stands in front of Michelle and he looks at her and he says, "You know what, Mummy? You're not all right." And she looked down and she was covered in these black things, head to toe sticking, and she was just trying to push through and ignore them. And this is often what we do with the sin in our life. We know it's there, it's causing us damage, but we try to just push through it, refusing to say that it's hurting us or that we are covered in it. So as we look back this morning at our life stories, is there a time when you can think this was you? Or is it right now, and you know that there is a sin in your life that you refuse to put to death? You have those spiky things on you, but you just don't want to look down. You don't want to deal with it. But if you don't, slowly but surely, it will put us to death. It is a pretty heavy list of sins that Paul gives us here, and I'm sure that we can all look down and see one or many that we have committed. But Paul does not mince words here, and he tells us what we are to do with these sins, that we are to put them to death, not just stop doing them when it suits us or stop doing them on Sunday, but we are to do them no more. So as you look in your life, what sin is troubling you? Is it lies, greed, anger? We need to be honest with our God and ask Him for forgiveness and seek His strength for change. And then Paul calls us to take off our old selves and put on our new selves. I have this great friend of mine that thought it would be a fantastic idea to go to South America for 3 weeks just with a bum bag. You know, one of those fanny packs that, you know, my dad used to wear around. They're really embarrassing. That's all he wanted to take for 3 weeks. So in he went. He chucked in 1 pair of underpants, can of deodorant and a passport, and off he went for 3 weeks wearing the same clothes. In South America, it's humid, so he's going to stink, you know. And I think this is a great image of what Paul is calling us here. When he came home from that trip, took off that shirt and underpants, had a shower and put on some new clothes. Paul is telling us to take off the things you used to be wearing. Stop living how you were once living and live for Christ. He then goes on to say that we are now seen in the image of God. Christ is seen in us. We are to be different as we have died in Christ and been raised again with Him. And this is great news. And we should live showing these great things that God has done for us. That we are now seen right in God's eyes and have peace with Him. So again, think back to your life story. How has this affected you? How does it affect the way you live? Have you really cast off your old life? Or has it started to creep back in and you started to wear around that South American shirt again? Just because it's easier. And then in verse 11, I love this verse. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, cynic, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. There is no one that now cannot get to God because of Christ. He is in all. That no matter where you come from or what your identity was, it is no longer found in that. It is found in Christ. And it doesn't matter where you have grown up or what you look like or what happened to you in your life, what decisions you make. All of us can now find our identity in Christ. All goes out the window because of Christ. Anyone has access to Him. We are now free to live with Him and in Him. As well as putting sin to death, Paul then goes on to tell us what our new life should look like. Putting on the characteristics of Christ in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Therefore, I love this word in the Bible because it's always mostly telling you to pay attention. So if I have one of those voices that's been putting you to sleep, now's a good time to wake up and listen to what God's word has to say. So therefore, we are God's holy and chosen people, and we are dearly loved. Our God is passionately in love with us, and we are to clothe ourselves in these things. It's a bit like my daughter Leah. She's 3. She loves running into our bedroom every morning, jumping on me and asking me with her attitude, and she has a lot of attitude, my daughter. She flicks her head at me and she says, "What we do today, Daddy?" And I go on to tell her what we might be doing that day, and then she goes, "All right, let's go." But without consideration that she's still in her pajamas and that she's not dressed rightly. In Colossians, we are called to clothe ourselves with patience, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness. How often do we walk into our lives without putting on the right spiritual clothes? Just as Leah needs to put on the right clothes for the day, so we are to clothe ourselves in Christ. How can we head out to work, family life, uni, visiting our friends without putting on patience, kindness, and forgiveness? As Christians, we face things every day where if we are clothed right, we will reflect the great things that Jesus has done for us. So as you think back to your story today, are there places that you are not clothing yourself right? Do you need to make sure when you jump out of bed in the morning that you're putting on these things of Christ? These things are an outflowing of Jesus. And because of what we have done, because of what He has done for us, we are now different and called to live that way. And as it says in verse 14, love binds all this together. As Christ loved us, we are to love in the same way. And it goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What Christ has done for us gives us peace, that we are made right in God's eyes, that we have eternal life with Him. Let it reflect in your life the way you treat one another, the way we act. And then it says to be thankful. How can we not be thankful for what Christ has done for us? How can we not be overflowing with thankfulness? Be grateful that we now have eternal life and we are redeemed through Jesus' blood. Then let the word of Christ dwell in us. Not just here at church or in home group, but in all we do. Whether we're out in the world with our non-believer friends or we are together serving one another. And then lastly, he calls us in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, thanks to God through the Father. Whatever we do, not just some of the time, but all of the time. So as we finish in thinking back on our life stories and where we are going to head this year, are you willing to be different for Christ because of what He has done for you? It should be an outflowing of our lives because Christ died and He wants us to live for Him. Our God is passionately in love with us, and we should be aching to love Him back the same. When we look at ourselves, we can see Jesus and smile. as we now have peace with God. Let the world see Jesus in all you do. And above all, be thankful that we have eternal life. So as you reflect today, think about how you are living for Christ now. And think back to that question I asked earlier of what motivates you to live this life. And my prayer is that we are a different church, that we are a church that reflects Jesus in all we do, not just on Sundays when we come and sit in our comfy pews, and we might come if we're not too tired and we motivate ourselves, but our motivation will be in everything we do, the sacrifices we make in our lives. You know, Paul tells us, and throughout the Bible it tells us, it is not going to be easy. But we must motivate ourselves because Christ died for us. And this is what motivates us to live for him and to be different from this world. And it is costly, but we are building things for eternity. So we're just going to spend some time now reflecting back on your life stories and how you want your life story to head this year. And then I will pray. So will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we do praise you and thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you that you sent him for us, Lord, that we can now have peace with you because of him, Lord. We do pray, Lord, as we reflect on the things that you have done in our lives, Lord, we pray that you be pressing in our hearts, Lord, now, the direction that you want us to be walking, Lord, the steps that you want us to be taking in our lives for you, Lord. Help us to motivate ourselves through what Christ has done, Lord. And we pray in our weakness, Lord, for your strength to do that, Lord. We pray that you will strengthen us to live for you, Lord, that we may be a church that is on fire for you, seeking your will, Lord, willing to serve wherever you call us to serve, Lord, willing to sacrifice whatever you are calling us to sacrifice, Lord. That in all we do and all our actions, Lord, we'll be focused and reflect the great things that you have done for us. We thank you for this morning and give us courage to do this in the week to come, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.